I would like for you to turn to the second chapter of Philippians. We're going to get right into it. I'll try not to ramble too much. But Jay assigned me four verses, and I was starting to get a complex because he was telling, I heard him tell Matt that probably one of the most intelligent guys he knew, and he gave him all these scriptures, and I thought, well, I got four scriptures, so I know where I stand. Steve, he had a whole bunch. But anyway, let's read this. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray. Most precious Heavenly Father, holy, holy, holy is your name. Great and awesome is your word. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share with the brethren your word. I pray, Father, that the things that you've put on my heart to share here this morning will be pleasing in your sight, be pleasing to your ears. And most of all, Father, I pray that it will be challenging and edifying to all the saints, that it will produce deeds. It will produce a work that will glorify you through their life. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, I broke this down into two parts, and I'm going to cover most of the first two verses first and kind of set the stage for what I consider to be the meat of my message to you this morning. And he says, therefore. Well, that therefore is everything that Steve was talking about just prior. See, therefore, predicated on what I just said, predicated on these things, he says, if there is within you Christians, within you the church, any. You know that means deep. That means deep within your bowels, that when you look that word up, within your mind, within your heart, within your soul. If you have any of these things, it doesn't say all of them, but do you have any? You have just a little bit of encouragement. You know, that's that which affords a concrete comfort to you. Solace and admonition and exhortation. Do you think we have any reason to be encouraged? Absolutely. I'll tell you how encouraged do you think we should be? Well, what does the author of Hebrews say in chapter 6, verse 18? He says, we may have strong courage. strong encouragement based on two unchangeable things. Proof, God's oath and God's promise to Abraham. And it is impossible for God to lie, it says. So it's we have those two proofs for encouragement. Not just to be encouraged, strong encouragement. For the very promise that He made to Abraham and the oath that He made with him. Is there within you any consolation of love? Any persuasive goodwill and affection? The same affection and goodwill and love that Jesus Christ had for us. Do you have any of that in you? You know, Christ demonstrated it time and time again through the Gospels. And let's just share. I want to share one with you that means a lot to me. And I've been preaching through John now for several months. Probably be several more months before I get through. But let's go back to John chapter 5 or 8. John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 58. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, these Jews. And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." I am. What'd they do? They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, he's going out into the streets outside the temple. And he passed by and saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, well, I don't need to go any further. That's as far as I need to go, because what I want to point out is, even in danger of his life, what did Jesus do? He had so much love. See, not only for the blind man, but he had an opportunity to teach. And he was going to teach the disciples that was with him, that asked the question. Here's the opportunity. He's going to teach them something. And on top of that, he's doing it on the Sabbath. He had mercy. What he was going to show is that even to save the lost when your life is in danger, you do it. He did it. Those were teaching moments. Teaching moments for them, teaching moments for us. We can be in danger too, but are we going to keep running? Or are we going to stop and do what needs to be done? Out of love. And then there's the fellowship of the Spirit. Do you have any fellowship of the Spirit within you? Do you have an intimate relationship? I think I heard that word earlier used from one of the preachers. Is there any communion with the Holy Spirit like the apostles had? You know, John said over in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's all done through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does that fellowship look like? What does that fellowship feel like? Well, I think we can go to John chapter 17 and we can get a glimpse of that too. John 17. Verse 21. Because this is what the fellowship is like. just like Jesus had. He says that they may be all be one, talking about the disciples. All may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what fellowship is. That same fellowship which will be seen, which we've already heard about, through us. People will see Christ in us because of the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Is there any, within you, any affection and compassion? Any? And I want each of you to ask yourself that. Do you have a heart of compassion or emotion of pity and tender mercy within you? You know, this includes the same kind of compassion that Jesus felt for the crowd of 4,000 men and their families who had been following Him for 3 days without food. You know, I don't know about you, but how many of you have ever gone 3 days without food, can't wait to hear that next word from Jesus? His word. And Jesus looked at him and he knew. He had compassion on it, it says, there in Matthew 15:32. So he fed them with 7 loaves and a few small fish, it says. He had compassion on them. He knew that they had to be very hungry. Then, if you have any of these qualities in you, he says, do this. Here's what you do. He says, make my joy complete. If you have any of these things within you, here's what I want you to do. Make my joy complete, Paul said. That means liberally fill me up to the brim by being of the same mind. I heard Steve say that he didn't think maybe him and Jay had the same mind. I think they have the same mind. And I know he was kidding, but we should all have the same mind, the same opinion, the same attitude, and agree together to be harmonious and cherish the same views about spiritual things. We may not all agree and have the same views about political or economical things. But when it comes to spiritual things, we must have the same mind. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Not some of you agree, but that all you agree. You all agree. And that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Not just with a few insider friends, but with all the Christians. All the body should have the same mindset. Maintaining the same love. He says, hold fast the agape love there. And it's an affection for your brother in Christ. It's the same type of love that Jesus had for you. Jesus said, even as I have loved you, love one another. And the question's already been asked, and I heard it unanimously said, we all want to be like Christ. So therefore, we are going to maintain that same love if we want to make Paul's joy complete. United in spirit. Well, that's not united in the Holy Spirit. We're already united in the Holy Spirit. But united in our being, in our spirit. We are to be of one mind, one accord, with no divisions among us. and intent on that one purpose. And I love to hear that one purpose come out very clear today by Steve. It's because it's exercising the mind on the same important thing the one purpose is, including the suffering for it, which is striving for the faith in the gospel of Christ for the purpose of seeking and saving the lost. That was the purpose. That is our purpose. Everything that we do is for that purpose. Intent on the purpose and understanding that we are seeking and striving after the very same thing through the gospel to save the lost. So, I don't think there's anybody here that could say that you don't have at least one of these things within you. That qualifies you. Good people. Awesome church. Then he goes on and he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, for a little while, I was afraid that Brother Steve was getting a little conceited, some of the things he said. And then I realized he's too truthful. He said exactly why he's saying it. You know, about what you want and didn't want Mr. Wilson to get credit for. But empty conceit is a totally different thing. Conceited people are not selfish. They are selfish. They're not truthful. A conceited man is a man who is stuck on himself, who thinks himself to be more important than other folks. He's a man who possesses vain pride, and empty conceit means it has no substance. It doesn't have anything to back up such conceit. Only when God exalts a man does it have substance. You know, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6 and 7 says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You know, some people appear to be hospitable, when the truth is, they have an agenda to use the relationship to get something that you have. Now that I'm going to become real good friends with Matt. He's getting his place on the beach, and you know, I can take vacation now if I just get to be real good friends with him. He'll let me come down there and stay for a month at a time. See? But I know he's already made the open invitation to everybody, so let's don't all show up at the same time, right? But there are people, you know, want to take advantage and really show on the outside the hospitality, and we're really hospitable to you, and you have going to befriend you so that we can use your boat, we can use your camper, or whatever it might be, you know. You know, there's not a week that goes by that we don't get a phone call at our church building on our phone service. We don't have anybody answering the phone. At least two phone calls a week. People outside the church that want us to help them pay their bills. Fact. They can't pay they just had their cable TV shut off. Yeah. They just had their utilities cut off. They just ran out of their food stamps or something else, see? So they need help. And well, I know that they're calling anybody and everybody they can to get to help. Because they know that
There's a lot of people out there that run on guilt, and they're going to give them something just out of guilt, if not out of, you know, for a good reason.
There is a growing number of deceitful users and abusers in this country who have learned to spin the welfare system in their favor. And that's one of the reasons that our country is in the shape it's in, too. But now we're going to make some application, brother. And I want you to listen up. Because he goes on in the next statement, he says, "But with humility of mind," which means the same humble mind like Christ had, "having a humble and lowliness opinion of one's rank," not of self, of rank, "with all modesty." Jesus did not come across as being God Almighty. And He was God Almighty. So then what gives us, any of us, or anybody, the right to even think that they should come across that way? Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." But it doesn't mean we are not to have bold confidence either. But who is our confidence in? That is what makes the difference. Paul instructed the church at Colossae, those holy and beloved saints who have been chosen of God. He says, "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Therefore, if you have any of these things within yourself, brethren, you should be able to make the application I am now going to ask of each of us." It's time for the rubber to hit the road. Because he says, "Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Consider and esteem mutually each other to be superior in rank and better than yourself." Now, this does not mean that you're not important. It doesn't mean that at all. You know, I've talked to good Christian men and women that have really struggled with the proper understanding of this Scripture. The Scripture says that you treat your brother in Christ as if their needs are more important than your own. If their interest or their needs at the time is for someone to listen to them or console them or provide some basic need that they might have, you regard that interest at the time as the most important thing there is right then and attend to them. That's what you do. You know, my granddad was not a Christian. But he always told me when I was a little boy that he didn't have much. But he said as long as he had a dollar and I needed some money, he said, 50 cents of that dollar is yours, Jimmy. 50 cents of that dollar is yours. You know, that always made me feel important that my grandfather would split his last dollar with me. And when he died, I knew he meant what he said. Because in his will, he stated that after his farm was sold, and all of his bills were paid, all the expenses were taken out, whatever was left was mine. Well, I was 17 years old. I was really surprised when I received a check several months later for $740. That's all that was left. But it was $740 that I didn't expect to get. See? And that would have been in 1960.
so I helped pay for my college tuition. Verse 4, back to Philippians, verse 4 says this: do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Don't exclusively contemplate your own things of interest, but indeed observe. Now, there's something interesting about the Greek here. When you check this out, the word here means to lead or initiate. But indeed observe your attention to the needs and interests of other saints. In other words, actively pursue ways to look after the needs of others. Don't just sit back and wait for someone else to do it. We're not to ignore our own interests, as some folks wrongly interpret this Scripture. That's not what the Scripture says, does it? Not merely looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. We are to look out for our own interests. Matter of fact, I couldn't help but read. How many of you have read the back of your bulletin? A few. Well, I'll read this part for you because it fit. I mean, evidently whoever wrote this must have had this mind thought. It says, this is a family camp. We as parents will put the interests and concerns of our children ahead of the concerns for ourselves. We as children will obey our parents without whining or backbiting or backtalking. There are others here besides ourselves. We will be kind and courteous and patient, considering the needs of others as more important than our own. Doesn't that really say it all? Isn't that what we're talking about here? Sure it is. But do you know what? Being at this family camp, I've heard of lots of things like that. I've experienced in the last 2 weeks, some things that, you know, you would never know. The way that this is being practiced. And I'm sure it's a part of their everyday life. Cliff and Debbie Renner, they went down to Colorado and visited the man. And, you know, it's a long drive home. But the man's had a Bible study that evening that they were going to come back, and it was rather late. And they stayed an extra few hours in order to, because they knew it meant so much to the man's. Their interest was there, and they really would like to have had the renters with them to do that. And it made the renters, I'm sure, get back very, very late. And it's a long drive. That meant so much to the man's. And the man's revealed that to Pam and I. How much it meant to them. So much. And another situation in our own assembly that happened on the way up here was Eugene and Vicki Utsi. And they took a vacation early because it was their anniversary, and they had this thing all set up on Sunday where they were going to sleep in, and they had a bed and breakfast. And knowing the Utsis, I mean, that's really going out on the limb for them to spend that kind of money. And I mean, he's very frugal. They're frugal people. They don't do that kind of thing much. But they were going to stop and visit one of the guys that I have a Bible study with every Monday night in Iowa, Chris Grubb. Chris works away from home, and he's only home once a month. And he goes to a Church of Christ, non-instrumental, it's the only thing in the area. And they only meet one time, and that's in the morning on a Sunday morning. And Chris had revealed to me how important it was that he revealed that to me, how important that was to him to have Eugene and Vicky to get up early, give up the breakfast that they'd already paid for, and drive an extra 2 hours to get to that assembly so he could spend time with Chris on Sunday morning. See, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Now, I know that I can duplicate that in this building, in this tent, many, many times. And there's many of you that have done the very same thing, and nobody knows anything about it. But that's what Paul is talking about at the church. That's what he wants to see in the church that will fill him up, that will make his joy complete. That's the productivity that that comes forth from his teaching. And for any of those things that you have within you, the love of Christ within you. You know, we don't like everybody that we're around, do we? We don't like their habits. There's lots of things that... It's hard. It's tough. And as an evangelist working with lots of different people, I really do believe that this particular concept is really hard for a lot of people to do. But I see it time and time and time again in instances just like what Cliff and or the Renners and the Utzes did. I witnessed it after I was here just a few hours with Mr. Wilson, getting on the phone and having compassion on a brother that was really hurting in his back. Makes a phone call right away to try to get him some relief, get somebody to help him. Say, Mr. Wilson didn't say, that's not my job. No, he don't say that. Your good deeds do not go unnoticed, but you're falling short, brethren, will be revealed sooner or later also. Even some of the people that I know who are pretty good at doing the things that I've just talked about fail miserably practicing the same concept with their own spouse. And that's my question to you. How's your marriage? See, it's pretty easy for a lot of people to do those things for other people. But how is it with your own spouse? With your own family? You know, my wife Pam and I, we both failed one marriage. And we almost failed the second. But glory to God. And determination, we made up our mind. We were totally determined and dedicated that we were going to find out what it was that was going to make it work. And it was about the time Mr. Wilson showed back up on the scene after many years. I believe God instituted the marriage as a training camp to be effective leaders and servants in the church. And I'm going to say this. If you can't get it right with your spouse, you ain't getting it right. And that is why the qualifications for an elder includes having been married to one woman and having ruled his house well with believing children. Who else besides your spouse knows the real you under pressure? Who? See, it's easy to do things when there's no pressure. Who else knows better how to push those buttons that opens up your closet of unresolved issues from your past? Besides your wife or your husband. But I think that God designed it that way so we can take every thought captive. Every thought captive, and then renew the mind daily for the purpose of being emotionally healthy so that we can be effective in fulfilling His purpose for our life. Can you imagine what it would be like if we never had anybody to challenge our thinking or encouraged us to improve? Therefore, since I believe that, I would be amiss if I did not leave you with something worthwhile to take from this message that could enrich your life and glorify God at the same time. Now, I know that there's some of you here that probably don't need this information. But I have a sneaking suspicion. Just a sneaking suspicion that there's more of you that might need some of this information, at least one part of this information that will help you. And that's my full purpose for sharing it with you, and none other. It's to encourage you, to build you up, to show you that there is hope. And I'm living proof of that. If it wasn't for Christ in me, I could never do these things. I had prejudices, and I had things that I just couldn't get beyond myself in because of my own weaknesses. But I have overcome them. Not that I have reached that perfection in all those areas yet, but I continue to press on toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I am going to continue that with this. But I have a question for you. Is there anyone here this morning that doesn't want to be a better communicator even with everybody that you have a relationship with? Let's say you have a great relationship with your husband or your wife. But there's everybody. And these tools that I'm going to share with you are tools that you can use every day of your life with everybody, but especially your spouse. And that's where it starts. So my interest is to give these to you this morning, and it's going to accomplish at least three things plus a bonus. I always throw in a bonus. We always get bonuses, right, Jerry? Always got to have a little extra. So I'm going to give you one little extra. Number one, it will eliminate passive, aggressive behavior and replace it with healthy, assertive behavior. Number two, it will teach you how to personally refile old childish thoughts about yourself with proper mature thoughts. Number three, it will eliminate any feeling of inadequacies and unmet personal needs, so you will eagerly want to look out for the interest of others while looking out for your own interest at the same time. Here's the bonus. It will cause your marriage to be exciting and productive, so you'll be one mind focused on one purpose. One mind, one focused on one mind, intent on one purpose, to glorify God. You know, I love the simplicity of the message this morning about reading your Bible every day and praying every day. And my guess is that most people that do that do not have near the problems that people that don't do that. But even some people that do have it do have things that's going on in their life that they don't understand necessarily. But I promise you that once you open up and you refile those old files, those old thoughts with new thoughts, new healthy thoughts, you will look at things much different, much clearer, with a tremendous feeling that you are doing what God wants you to do and you're being effective at it. Just in case there is someone here that doesn't understand passive-aggressive and assertive behavior, let me explain. First of all, passive means I don't matter. That's what passive means. Passive means I don't really matter. So that's just the way I act. It doesn't matter what people... everything about me, nobody really cares what I have to say. Nobody really cares what input I'm going to give you. The only thing that matters is what you want and need. So I just passively give it to you. But not so passively, as I'll explain here later. Aggressive means I am the only one that matters, and I'm very demanding that you meet my needs, and I don't really care what you need. Now, passive-aggressive, which is the one that most people probably fall in, category most people fall in, have a tendency to practice both, and some at the same time. But it means I start out being passive, then I get angry and become aggressive because my needs are not really being met. But this scripture that we've got here is our permission to be assertive, which is exactly what Jesus was. You think Jesus was passive when it came to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews? Or how about with his own disciples? How about James and John and their mother? How about with Peter? Do you think he was passive with Peter when Peter said some of the things he said to him? Oh, I don't think so. I think he was assertive. Because it is understanding I have needs with respects for the fact that other people have wants and needs also. It means I can make my request of needs known to you with the full respect that you have the right to refuse my request without my getting angry or upset. That's healthy. See? You might ask, where does passive-aggressive behavior come from? Well, most often it comes from thoughts about self when we were very young that were improperly filed away in our brain. You see, every thought that you've ever had is filed away someplace. It didn't just go bye-bye. Your brain actually filed that. And as children, depending on how dysfunctional you were raised in dysfunctional environment and so forth, and it may not have come from parents, it could have come from teachers, it could have come from another guardian or a relative of somebody, and who knows where it came from. But some of those thoughts were filed away improperly and as a child. So you have a childish wrap around it. And you react to it that way. Now some people are able to get beyond that without even knowing what those things are. And I don't really think that Paul... I mean, I'm sure Paul had... His background was pretty probably as rough as a lot of people were in those days. I don't think he had too much trouble with this. He overcame it. But everybody doesn't. And there's lots of proofs of different people that don't. You see, when we become adults physically, and we haven't learned to communicate as an adult about everything, and those old things come up because of things that somebody's pushed a button, somebody has created an environment, somebody has maybe even created a smell that I'm relating to that was not good, that this old thought comes out. And it makes me maybe very violent and very angry. Might make me very sad. might make me feel very unworthy, might make me feel very lost, very hopeless. It might make me not appreciate other people very much. We may pout, we may shout, we may withdraw, we may yell, we may fight, or we may run. It just depends, but they are all dysfunctional. We may try to control people and situations by using techniques even, like fear, like guilt, like shame, or maybe even blackmail. I've seen men and women, grown men and women, in their 40s and 50s, using these very things. And of course, much younger. And I believe that this is why some marriages are in big trouble. Yes, even in the church. There are many people in the church today that struggle with this concept of looking out for the interests of others because they feel inadequate. Paul made it real clear that we are not to do anything out of selfishness, empty conceit, or lack of humility. It's hard for me to believe any Christian. It's hard for me to believe that there's anybody in this tent or that might hear this message that truly wants. To have any one of these things, but if you have never learned how to properly file information about yourself, you will find it difficult to comply with Paul's request here to the church at Philippi. Are you shocked that there are people in the Christian churches that have these problems? Are you shocked? The only reason I am not is because I work with Christians weekly that struggle with it. Good people. People that love God. You know, it's a lot easier to deny things that's going on in your own mind that you don't understand than it is to just say the right things. Say everything's okay. Besides, I don't want to be ashamed. Paul and James both must not have thought so either, because they both talked about it. Over in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." He's talking about your own lying against yourself. The truth about yourself. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. Let's look at Abraham. The greatest example I can think of to make application of regarding others as more important than yourselves comes from Genesis chapter 13, verse 9. When he said, "Is not the whole land before you, Lot? Please separate from me. If so, to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." I mean, it's hard for us sometimes to just go through the meal line and say, "You go first." I remember shortly after Pam and I got married. Pam came in one day, and after I'd worked a 12-hour day, she was all excited to tell me something that happened that day, and I was listening to her, but I had other things on my mind. And I was reading some mail and sifting through the mail after I got home. Same time she was talking to me. Any of you guys ever do that? Please tell me I wasn't the only one. No, I'm sure you have. Needless to say, that did not settle real well with her. And I could tell it hurt her feelings. I'd never even thought about it before. But what I had just done was dismissed her. I dismissed her. And I told her non-verbally that what she had to say to me wasn't that important. What I had on my mind was more important. That right at that moment, she wasn't that important to me. I just, thought I could multitask. I'm learning every day. I'm learning I can't multitask as well as I think I can. So I want to share with everyone tool number one. Regarding others as more important than yourselves begins with your undivided attention. Undivided attention. Sincere listening attention. The other person will feel important and you will be a true friend. You'll be a true spouse too. Everyone wants to know that they matter. Everyone. Everyone. And what they have to say matters. And that somebody will actually take the time to listen to them intently with all their heart. You see, Pam was raised in a family where she was told, "You shut up, and you're a child, I'm not going to listen to you." See, so old tapes began to play, and I didn't even have to say anything. I didn't say shut up. I wasn't paying close enough attention to them. Do you see how that old file back there that comes in the forefront when something just as subtle as that, as me reading the mail and not really paying any attention to her and her thoughts? I listened to her. I heard. I could hear her. But did I really hear her? No. I heard her talking, but I didn't really hear what she said. The next illustration I want to share is something my wife learned one day that has made a lasting difference in our marriage. When it comes to not just merely looking out for our own interests, but the interests of others also. Again, I came home several years ago from work, and I was tired, really tired. And the first thing I would do was go to my office, and I would sit down, and I would either wanted to just lay back and rest, shut my eyes for 30 minutes, and I didn't want to hear anything. Or I might read something that was totally unwork related. There was a knock on my door. Now, mind you, we haven't been married that long. And that's why I said earlier what I said. Our marriage was on the rocks, too. If I'd have kept up some of the things I was doing. So she's wanting to know. She says, "Why do I always go to my room?" She says, "You never want to do anything with me. You don't even want to talk to me. We never do anything together." See how now it's always and never? You just come home, you go to your room, you want to be by yourself. "Yeah, I don't want to hear any phones. I've been talking on the phone." You know, really, I'm an introvert. So, talking wears me out. And I don't talk much until I've really thought through things. My wife's totally different, the exact opposite. She'll talk through things, and I think that what she said that's the result. That's the final thing. She wants me to do something. Not at all. That wasn't it at all. All she wanted me to do was listen to what she had to say, and she's just running by it, and she's probably looking for some nonverbal things to see if really what she's saying is worthy or not. If there's any kinks in what she's going to say. wasn't the final result at all. And I thought it was. But that's just communications. It's the way we communicate. It's the differences in people. And we need, in our spouses, we need to know what those differences are. I said, Pam, what do you want? What do you want me to do? I said, what did I ever not do that you ever wanted me to do? That you ever asked me to do? Well, mind you, right now, she's pretty upset. You know, as a matter of fact, she's steaming. And she's going 100 miles an hour. And I just feel like I've been raked over the coals. But later, she came back to me and she apologized. And she said I was right. She said, you know, anything I've ever asked, you've always done. Anytime I ever wanted to go anyplace, you went. But you see, the real problem was what she did not know what she wanted. She didn't have a clue what she wanted. But she did know that she wanted to spend more time with me. She didn't know how or where or when. See? All she knew was she wanted to spend more time with me. Well, there's many times, brethren, that we expect other people to read our mind. And I think we already heard a sermon about there's no way we can know what other people are truly thinking. We really don't. We think we do, but we don't know to the extent that they're really thinking. You see, her needs were not being met. Her interests were not being met by me, but it was partially her own fault. So from that day on, we decided that we would make every effort to let our requests known to the other when we had a need. And many times, we expect our spouse to know exactly what it is we want. I remember sitting at the dinner table, at home when I was a boy. And my dad, he was so dysfunctional. I mean, he was an alcoholic, and he was so dysfunctional. And he would come to the table, and he sat at the head of the table. And I was sitting here, and my brother was sitting here, and my mom sat down there. And then I had another brother that came into the play at about the same time in there. And he was out on the farm. And my dad, he never asked for anything. There's stuff all over the table. He would never ask for anything. He expected my mother to put in front of him exactly what he wanted when he wanted it. And he would just, if he wanted something, he would make a frown or something on his face. And my mom, she was watching him, and she would jump up and she would run and she would get this and get that. It always upset me. My mother's. She's 90 years old. And she's still learning. See, she enabled that. She contributed to that. And she's just now learning those things. Isn't that awesome? I don't care how old you get. You're never too old to learn. Bless her heart. That man abused her. But you know what? He was only doing what he knew. It's the only mentor he ever had. Same type of stuff from my granddad. Same one that I told you that was kind to me. Feed his own wife, my grandmother. Feed his children. So, brethren, this stuff's got personal meaning to me. I see people going through things that need not go through. You really don't. See, if you use the tool number two to be assertive. If my mother had just used the tool to be assertive, maybe my father, he'd had to do one of two things. He either had to leave or get better. And that's true with your spouse. You get well, and your spouse, if your spouse doesn't want to cooperate, they're going to have to do one of two things. They're either going to have to get better, as long as you're committed and you've got the conviction to stick with it. They're either going to have to get better or they're going to have to leave. And that's scriptural too. So, the first part of assertive tool. Here's the first part. When you don't know what you need. It would go something like this. Pam would say, Jim, I know you're really busy, just as I am. But I don't get to spend enough time with you through the week. There's the need. Can I have 30 minutes of your time Friday evening at 9 o'clock to discuss what our options could be to spend some valuable time alone with one another each week? Here's the key. You always finish it. Can you do that for me? Can you do that for me? Well, that's, yeah, I can do that for you, Pam. Yes. The second part of that might be that I do know what I want. And I would say, Pam, I would like to go out to eat tonight. And I really don't have a preference of food. So would you like to pick the restaurant as long as it's in Lancaster and it won't cost me more than $20? How about that, guys, huh? Of course, being assertive, she has the right to say something like this. Jim, I'd love to go out to eat with you tonight, but could we eat at Bob Evans? And since all we have been eating this week is fast food, if it costs more than $20, I'll pick up the rest. You see how both of our needs were met? Now, she might ask me for a loan if she didn't have the extra. Brethren, the biggest reason most people don't make their requests known is because they do not feel important enough that anyone would care what they want. That's why they don't ask. That's why they don't make their requests known. They're afraid they'll get rejected. They're fear of rejection. The second reason is because we've never learned the proper way of communicating our needs and then practice using those tools in all areas of our life. The message that we don't have value and aren't important is a result of improper filing of information as a child, brethren. And the Scriptures say we are to renew our mind daily and we are to take every thought captive. And then we run it through the filter to see what the Scripture says about it. So when I take it captive, I must run it through that filter which says this from Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God." Not even the little sparrow is forgotten before God. That's how important the sparrow is. What's he say next? "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." More valuable. God says I'm valuable. I don't care what man says about me. I care in what light he says it about me. If it's evil, then it's true, then I should care. But most of the things that we go around thinking about ourselves isn't true at all because it was improperly filed as a child. We didn't know any better. It was a mechanism of survival. It's the best we could do. But the same was true with our parents and their parents and their parents. Where is it going to stop? So I'm going to close. I don't even know what time it is. Seems like I've been up here 10 minutes. You guys probably think I've been up here for hours. But in closing, I know there are some here in this camp who are still struggling with your relationship, both in and out of marriage. You're hurting. You're scared. You're frustrated. You're confused. You're insecure. You feel inadequate. And even in some cases, you have a feeling of hopelessness, of giving up. You feel like you have failed because you became a Christian believing everything was somehow going to miraculously all change and life would be different when you got immersed and you received the Holy Spirit. Well, for some of you, that is exactly what happened. But we don't all have the same backgrounds. And we don't all have the same IQ. I found that out this week, right here. That man's got a higher IQ than me. And I believe it. But we all don't think the same. We don't pick things up the same. We don't all have the same education. We don't all have the same advantages of being trained by an experienced, healthy mentor. You look at who raised you. You look at the mentors you had in your life as a child. How could you know to do any better? When did you learn it? Where did you learn it? Why did Paul tell the Christians at Corinth that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing? But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want you to pay close attention to three words, four words. Who are being saved? You see, even though we've been saved, many of us are still working out our own salvation, which Paul told this church too. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Working out the old man, putting away the old ways, replacing them with a new man, transforming in character to be like Christ, constantly repenting and renewing the mind to be more complete. Paul said when he was a child, he spoke as a child, he thought as a child, he reasoned as a child. But when he became a man, he did away with childish things. Brethren, there are some of you here today who have not yet become a man because you have not yet did away with childish things. Before you can consistently and effectively regard others more important than yourself and not merely looking out after your own interests, but looking out for the interest of others, you're going to have to emotionally grow up. And I pray that this message has been challenging and from the love, all the love that I have within me, I pray that it's been edifying enough to exhort at least one person to make the decision to get on a new road to recovery and heal so you can be everything that God created you to do to glorify Him. I don't believe there's a bad person here. Not a bad person. I believe you're all good, wonderful people. I just wish that you believe the same about yourself.